1-800-544-8927. Our webpage, radioliberty.com. Radioliberty.com. Help us get the truth out while we can. And then we'll be back here in just a moment for the next hour of Radio Liberty, a program with Dr. Dennis Ketty. But please pray for America, but pray for Radio Liberty. And let's see, we've got, I guess, one more minute before we go to the break, so let me suggest our talk. It's entitled The Brotherhood of Darkness. We recommend it to you because it goes into the secret societies that are present today. And there really are secret societies working behind the scenes, certainly many of them, such as the Council on Foreign Relations, is a front for other secret societies, as is the Trilateral Commission, as is the Bilderbergers, as is the Club of Rome. So you'll need to get my talk, Brotherhood of Darkness, The Forbidden Secret, and, of course, The Financial Armageddon, all available by calling 1-800-544-8927, and we'll be right back.
Hi, Ted Anderson. I'm pleased to announce a completely new and exciting way to listen to your favorite GCN Live program on your telephone. Simply by calling 712-338-7200, you'll be hearing your favorite GCN Live programs in seconds. Tune into all of our channels. I have made sure that everyone who wants to hear GCN Live will have the opportunity to do so. Call to listen at 712-338-7200. That's 712-338-7200. Thanks again for listening to GCNLive.com. Hi, this is Ted Anderson. Have you ever wondered why banks, stockbrokers, and...
You're listening to the Global Star Radio Network, located at Telstar 5 KU band, frequency 11836, symbol rate 20770. Thank you for listening.
Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, that illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. And I need to remind you that the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They're my views, and, well, for the next hour, they're going to be the views of Dean Gottscher. And have you ever wondered why America is changing? How could it be that the values that we had so many years ago when we were young just are no longer here? These ideas of faith and loyalty and courage and integrity and honor, we don't hear too much about that anymore. Why has the outlook of the American people changed? Why has the structure of our society changed? Well, Dean has done an amazing analysis of the forces at work within America, because you do not change the attitude of people overnight. It has to be done very, very clever, very, very subtly. And Dean has analyzed this, and he's going to explain to you this whole process of what he calls diaprax. But the important thing is why there is an organized effort to change America from what it was into what it's become today, a moral cesspool where there really are no absolute values or sense of right and wrong. Dean, thanks very much for being with us.
Well, thanks, Dan. Glad to be with you tonight.
You pick up the story.
Okay. What I call diaprax, and that was just coining some words, the dialectic process, which is a procedure, a way of thinking. God says, my ways are not your ways, neither your thoughts my thoughts. As far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so these ways of thinking today are called paradigms. Paradigms are different ways of thinking. Thomas Kuhn referred to it as a paradigm shift. And you'll hear that term today in education and in marketing as well. So the focus that I took was on this dialectical process. We've moved into this dialectical paradigm, this dialectical way of thinking. And so we've moved away from a traditional, referred to as a patriarchal paradigm. And so there's more than two ways of thinking, but they are the basic opposite to one another. And so it's important that we understand what we came from to clearly understand what we are today, what we've come to. And so studying the dialectic, of course, Karl Marx is always associated with it, dialectical materialism. I have taken a lot of classes on Marxism, on Russian history, and what happened in Germany as well, and fascism, and the socialist bent to history, and have a pretty good education in European history and philosophy. Well, it wasn't until over 20 years ago that I spent 5 years in university in a library just focusing on contemporary American education. That was when Goals 2000 came on the scene, and I knew something was wrong. I have a teacher's degree, and I was concerned even earning it that there were things that were wrong. I didn't know what they were, but I just knew that they were not in agreement with how I had been raised as a child. And my mom had taught from the 20s to the 50s, teaching's an honorable profession, but she was taught in a time and in a paradigm with a way of thinking that she could have the Ten Commandments on the public schoolhouse walls. She could read scriptures to her students in the public classroom. In fact, the scriptures were in the public textbooks. She could pray with her students, and she could even thank her students. But when I went to college in the late 60s, that had all been removed. We had already changed the paradigm. The courts had insisted that we think a new way. And so the education I got was on this dialectical paradigm. Now, I wasn't told that, because if you're going to take over a nation, you don't tell people, by the way, this is what we're going to do. Well, it wasn't until years later, as I was researching the books I was trained on, Bloom's Taxonomy, every teacher in your community, every certified teacher, that is, Christian teachers as
hold,
well.
Hold that, hold that thought. We'll be right back, Dean.
Okay.
Well, this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty. Our guest this afternoon is Dean Kotcher, who really has analyzed what's going on in our society probably better than anybody else I know. But all I can tell you, and I'm sure you are out there in the audience are aware of the fact that America is changing. But did you ever wonder why it's changing? Why do we no longer have discipline in the schools? Why did they take God and prayer out of the schools? Why are the moral values that once made America the envy of the whole world, these concepts of duty and honor and country, those ideas seem to be passé, and we have certainly in our schools today, in many instances, almost anarchy. Many of the large schools in the inner cities and places like Los Angeles and of course, in San Francisco, Chicago, why the teachers serve there, you know, in constant fear of their lives or being attacked or raped. America has changed because, of course, we can't discipline our students any longer. How could you have a society where you have young people growing up where neither the parents nor the school teacher can discipline the child? Well, Dean, I'm going to let you pick up the story from there. Go right ahead.
Okay, now, the textbook that every teacher, you go to your local teacher, a certified teacher, that is, Christian teachers as well, and you ask them about Bloom's Taxonomy. You sit in a college class, you learn to use this material. You may not get a hold of the books themselves, but their material is embedded in other books that you're learning from, and it's a development curriculum, how the classroom is to perform, how it is to function. The taxonomies, though, were the result of transformational Marxists. They weren't the result of traditional cultural upbringing of this, or tradition of this nation, which was based upon right and wrong. Do what's right, don't do what's wrong. And therefore, chastening was a key element to the classroom. That's, again, why my mom, when she taught in the public schools back in the 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s, she could spank her students. But in 57, I remember as a child, she came home, threw her books in a chair. She was a very loving, compassionate teacher, and this was so untypical of my mother, to throw these books that she, you know, teaching she loved, threw them in a chair, and she said, "That community school, I can no longer discipline these children." And she quit a profession that she loved back in 1957. Well, I didn't understand what that was all about. I just knew that she was upset. It wasn't until years later I understood that now she was trained in the old school, that there was right and wrong. And so the Ten Commandments again on the public schoolhouse wall. She could pray with her students, read scriptures to her students. So it is a top-down system. She was the teacher. They were the students.
Hold that. We'll be right back. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Dean is simply just saying that, you know, his mother had quit her teaching profession in 1957 because she wasn't allowed to discipline the students, and she had always wanted to teach her students that there was right and wrong, that certainly there was authoritarian structure. She was the authoritarian figure in the classroom, and of course they were to learn from her, but all of that changed. Suddenly there is no right, there is no wrong, there is no God, there is certainly this idea that do what you want to. You be the determinant of what's right and wrong. And what 12-year-old or 13-year-old or even 17-year-old is going to be able to make up their own set of moral principles if there is no absolutes? And, of course, this is what they begin teaching in our schools. There are no absolutes. Do what thou wilt. That is the whole of the law. Go right ahead.
Now, as I was earning my teacher's degree, I sensed this dissonance. They call it cognitive dissonance. You're caught between your belief and the nature of the flesh. And of course, in the 60s and 70s, we saw the liberation theology or the sexual revolution, and we saw the liberating of the educational institutions on a full scale. It wasn't years later that as I was researching Bloom's taxonomies, I reread the material. But this time with an understanding of what had happened in Europe. And at that time, I didn't know anything about the Frankfurt School. I didn't know about Kurt Lewin. I'm sure maybe I'd studied some of him. I'd heard of Abraham Maslow. I'd cut my teeth on Abraham Maslow and Carl Rogers. But as far as understanding what their agenda was all about, I didn't grasp that. And you're not going to really be told that until you get into the upper echelon of education. But as I was researching, I came across these statements. Bloom's Taxonomy, Book 1, entitled Taxonomy, which is simply classifying. You are today classified. You're taxonomized, just like rocks and plants and animals. The way you communicate, the way you think can be categorized. Do you think patriarchally? Do you think top-down? Do you think the husband should be the head of the home, the desire of the heart of the wife to her husband, and children obey their parents and the Lord? That's a patriarchal paradigm. Or do you think matriarchal paradigm, which is laissez-faire, which is can't we all just get along? It's just let things bygones be bygones. There is no right or wrong as long as everybody's happy. Or the far end of the dialectical taxonomy is the heresiarchal paradigm. That means change. Have you heard the word change recently? Marx said the philosophers have all interpreted the world in many different ways. Well, there's trickery there because He made the assumption, and his belief was, there are no absolutes. There is no right or wrong, so everything's an opinion. An opinion is relative. And says, therefore, everybody has this relative mindset, and they're butting heads over their opinions. And opinions aren't absolute, so why would people be fighting over these opinions? He said, the objective, however, is to change, just to practice change, which he meant by do the dialectical process. And his, probably, I think, the most important quote of his is the fourth Feuerbach thesis, where he says, it's two paragraphs, but the last sentence he says, once the earthly family is discovered to be the secret of the heavenly family, the former must be annihilated, both in theory and in practice. Now, I didn't read that quote until years later, but when I read that quote, I understood, or what Marx said, I understood clearly what the agenda was in Bloom's taxonomy, what the agenda was in the educational system from the 60s on. It was, as Bloom says on page 32 of the first book, Taxonomy of Educational Objectives, Book 1, Cognitive Domain. I don't want to get you buried in all these titles, but it's important you understand that there's tangible. There's things you can go and actually pick up and read. On page 32, he says, we recognize the point of view that truth and knowledge is only relative and that there are no lasting truths for all times and all places. And, of course, you might say, well, that's true. We're learning here. We're learning there. But there is lasting truth. And what he has done is he said, okay, we're going to no longer have this right and wrong way of thinking. We're going to do a spectrum where we're going to go from the way people think traditionally through transition over to transformational. Remember, it was transformational, outcome-based education. The agenda was a transformational mind, a mind ever-changing, never tied to an absolute. Karl Marx put it this way, in the eyes of the dialectical philosophy, nothing is established for all times. Nothing is absolute or sacred. Now, Bloom tended to give footnotes to the authors he used in his book, but he paraphrased Karl Marx, but for obvious reasons, he didn't put a footnote at the bottom and say, oh, by the way, I just paraphrased Karl Marx, for obvious reasons, because in 1956, when that book came out, I believe that there would be enough conservatives researching education to say, you know what, we shouldn't go this direction, because this is Marxism. And then the second book came out in 64, Taxonomy of Educational Objectives, Book 2, Effective Domain. Now realize, every teacher, certified teacher in your community, Christian included, have to sit in a college class and learn to apply this procedure in the classroom. Now whether they do it or not is up to them. A lot of teachers I meet are frustrated, just as frustrated as my mom was when she was teaching, as this stuff came to the forefront. So I'm not speaking against teachers. I'm not speaking against education, because this is not education. This is re-education, because children are educated when a parent tells them this is right and that is not. Dad and mom are not perfect, but that office is. That office serves a function to teach the children there is right and wrong. And so when that child comes into the classroom, whether it's kindergarten or preschool or junior high or whatever grade, they come from that traditional environment. The agenda of Bloom's taxonomy was to re-educate them, to wash from their brain that prior experience, because that prior experience leads to rigidity. Therefore, the children can't get along with others because they're going to say, well, there's right and there is wrong and you're wrong. And therefore, we have nationalism, we have war, we have division, and we're going to have world peace. We have to change the way that not only teachers think, but students think, and therefore the next generation of leaders in all facets of society. So then in the second book, the affective or feelings domain, and this is the key, because up until this time, the feelings were in control of the parents. In other words, you tell your child, you take the garbage out, and the child might turn around and say, I don't feel like taking the garbage out. Well, you would take care of those feelings. Now the affective domain came into the classroom, so the teacher could allow the child to express their feelings of dissatisfaction to the authority structure of the home. And Bloom actually states this on page 54. He says, what we call good teaching is using affective or feelings domain, using the child's dissatisfactions to get the child to challenge their fixed beliefs. Well, question is, who gave those children those fixed beliefs, and who gave educators the right to liberate those children in challenging the authority of the parent?
And, of course, this is why they wanted to put the child into revolt against their parents. This is why they wanted to begin to work to destroy the structure of the family, and we wonder why so many of our families are falling apart today. We wonder why so many of our kids are really in trouble, why so many of them get into trouble with the law. But go right ahead.
And therein, then on page 91, not just even go get the books, the taxonomies. You can look these pages up. There they are in bold print. 91, he says, we're opening up Pandora's box. Now, to put that in print is simply saying, we're opening a box full of evils, and once you open it, you can't close it. We're going to allow, see, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so that's the affective domain. And Bloom says, we're going to open up the child's heart. We're going to let the child live his heart, and therefore man becomes good. Because isn't it interesting, you ever done something you thought was good, and then later on found out it wasn't so good, that it was selfish, that it was vanity, as the preacher says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And so the child now becomes the standard. He becomes, it's no longer objective-driven, it's subjective-driven life. And of course, the agenda was to make sure all this subjectiveness was brought forth in a class so that they could be a common subjective. And that was the consensus. That was the group grade. That was that we can find common cause. And if we focus on the common cause, we can get rid of the divisions. Well, where did the divisions come from? The standards of the parents. And then on page 84, Bloom says, this has caused, and he was reporting already the results of their project in classrooms, this has caused division between the parents and the children. It's in print on page 83, 84. He writes about how this material used in the classroom in the 50s and 60s will destroy the traditional authority structure of the home.
So why would any parent, send their child to a public school where the whole purpose was not to educate, but to create this division between the parent and the child? And yet the average parent has no idea why, when they send their child off to school, they begin to challenge things. They won't listen to their parents. They're going to live their life the way they want to. Where do children get their information? Why they get either from the parents or the schools, and the schools were designed to destroy the authoritarian relationship between a child and their parent, because it's the job of the parent to bring the children up in the way of the Lord. And of course, the people who control our educational system hate God, hate faith, hate absolutes and right and wrong, and have created a state of moral anarchy in America today, right on schedule. Go right ahead.
Now, Edward Glasser's book, The Utilization of Knowledge, he explains how this process had to come between the parent and technology. In other words, you want your child to be successful. The only way they're going to be successful, especially after World War II, was education was the focal point. From Eisenhower on, it used to be the minister was a focal point of the community. But all of a sudden, we shifted over to where now the focal point was the school. In other words, the community was shaped around the school activities. Even the church began to adjust its schedule to what was happening in the school. And so, therefore, for the child to succeed in the parent's mind, he had to have that education. And if you could put this process between that child and the technology, you therefore had the mind of the next generation.
And if the average person doesn't understand, this did not happen by accident. It happened by infiltrating the teachers' colleges at the universities across America. And, of course, people with great wealth were behind this, the great tax exempt foundations, and the people who wanted to change America forever. Dean, go right ahead.
Okay. Now, that's just a brief overview. And then on page 166 of the Effective Domain, Bloom writes the word, puts a word in there, Weltanschauung. That's a German word for worldview. And he was saying, this is our worldview. And at the bottom he gives the reference of two men, Theodor Adorno and Erich Fromm. Now, Adorno and Fromm, I didn't know anything about these guys when I started rereading Bloom and his educational system. But as I researched these men, I found out they were Marxists. They weren't the traditional Marxists. It was simply meant if you came into a room and you said, this is my land and not your land. That's very patriarchal. I'm God and you're not God. I'm the creator, you're the created. That structure of thought, that top-down structure, they would shoot you. That's what happened in Russia. That's what happened where communism spread around the world. In fact, Lenin shot so many people, he shot the infrastructure. And so they had to go to the five-year NEP program to recoup from the damage that just shooting people who think patriarchal resulted in. And so these guys, the Frankfurt School, started by George Lukács and Karl Korsch back in 1911. In fact, they were kicked out of the Communist Party because they had merged Sigmund Freud and Karl Marx and came up with what's called social Marx psychology, Freud. And then they started their Institute of Social Research in Thuringia, Germany, 1926, ended up called the Frankfurt School because they met in Frankfurt, Germany until Hitler became chancellor in 1933, and most of those men came directly to the United States. Paul Lazarsfeld went to Columbia. These guys went right to the top. I mean, we already had the liberals here in our universities, and they were just beckoning for these guys to come over and go into the top echelon of our educational system, shaping the doctorate programs for the future in our nation. Who was Paul Lazarsfeld's student, who earned his doctorate degree under Paul Lazarsfeld, this Marxist member of the Frankfurt School? James Coleman. James Coleman is a man our Supreme Court turned to for decisions in education. He wrote Equality of Opportunity. He wrote a book, Adolescent Society. It was all about how to restructure America through the adolescents. Basically, the parents become irrelevant. He writes, for equality of opportunity to take place, the family as a unit must be weakened. Well, that leads us to what Marx said. Once the earthly family, once that traditional family that chastens their children, you don't have a right to chasten somebody unless there is right and there's wrong. And if you do that, just because you feel like doing it, you know, if they accept it, they're masochists, and if you do it, you're a sadist. And so to the social engineers, these transformational marxists, these social psychologists now, the spanking of a child because they did what was wrong according to the parent standard created what Eric Fromm called a sadomasochist culture. And the agenda, therefore, to the Frankfurt School was how to undo this element in culture. How to instead of, you know, instead of shooting the parents, because Lenin's speech in 1921 was all about small business and the bourgeoisie, the family structure. Millions died because of that speech. Well, these guys came here and said, we don't have to shoot people. All we have to do is get them to abdicate, get them into an environment where they'll give up their children, give up their land for the sake of the village, for the sake of society. And so when these guys like Paul Lazarsfeld, Theodore Adorno, went to Berkeley, wrote the book Authoritarian Personality, a book that's even quoted today, even though it was published in 1950 by UN. Our World Health Organization, this health program, folks, is built from these transformational Marxists. There is no other foundation.
Hold that thought, Dean, please. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Dean has just been talking about how these transformational Marxists came here from the Frankfurt School, infiltrated our universities, but they couldn't have done it by themselves. They had help from the great tax-exempt foundations and from this whole liberal unit here, but they laid out a plan to transform America. Now, most people do not understand. This was all subversive. It was aimed at doing away with these concepts of individualism and doing away with the ideas of freedom under God, because they realized if they were going to transform America, they had to transform our religious beliefs. And so they infiltrated our churches, they infiltrated the seminars, and they infiltrated the Catholic Church and their seminars. But it was primarily the students across America in the public schools who were the targets of their program to change their whole belief system, and they've done a magnificent job. And there's now one person in 1,000 who's never heard Dean speak who has any idea how they did it. Go right ahead.
Now, one of the big names out there, Warren Bennis, he's written a lot of books, The Planning of Change, 6 books, they're written different, same title, but lots of different information. The Temporary Society, he writes in there that traditional family, that it must be attacked, and that there must be an experiential chasm that is created between the parents and the child. And so the classroom became that experiential chasm, that time where no longer the teachers were under the control of the parents, but they're under control of social psychology being a key element to this movement. It wasn't just individual psychology, it was group psychology, it was mass psychology. And that's what Adorno writes about in his book, The Authoritarian Personality. Then there was Eric Fromm, his book, Escape from Freedom. That was the other book that Benjamin Bloom, in his Taxonomy of Educational Objectives, book 2, Effective Domain, referred to as the worldview, the Weltanschauung of this material. Well, in there, Fromm calls the traditional family a sadomasochistic structure. And the agenda was how to annihilate it. And, of course, Marx understood that. Marx said, you know, it's the traditional home that chastens their children. It's just like God. God chastens those who are his. Now, in Hebrews, you'll read, I believe, chapter 12 or 13, where God chastens for holiness' sake. Now, parents chasten for their good pleasure. Not that they take pleasure in chastening the children. That would be wrong. But because they want to do something, they're trying to teach the child to behave a particular way so they can go do it. But God says he chastens those he loves. And if you refuse this system of chastening, because there is right and wrong, and you have, as Paul says, the law of the flesh, this body of death, and the law comes in, and all the law can do is tell you that you're wicked. That's all the law can do. You can't fulfill the law. None are righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The law serves this purpose, is to reveal to us that we need an authority who can redeem us from our wickedness. And these Marxists understood that if you can destroy this top-down structure of the home, that next generation wouldn't even comprehend a God who thinks like that. Now, this is what Eric Fromm writes, is that now take the last logical step to give up God and to establish a concept of man as being who is alone in the world, but who can feel at home in it if he achieves union with his fellow man and with nature. That was from Escape from Freedom. And then another Marxist, Herbert Marcuse, he wrote a book, Eros and Civilization. It was one of the two Bibles of the 60s. If you were a liberal professor in the 60s, this is where you really got the in on what was going on. And today, they have literally been fulfilled, these so-called Bibles, I call them, liberal Bibles. The one was Herbert Marcuse, Eros and Civilization. The other, by Norman O. Brown, Life Against Death. And both of these men show how psychology and sociology, Marx and Freud, were synthesized and therefore could be used in the classroom, in the workplace, in government, in the church to restructure the mind so that it was no longer conscience to a higher authority. It was only, if there was any higher authority, it was man. Even in the name of Jesus, it was still man's effort. In fact, to study Freud, I get people upset with me. I'll just say, well, there's no such thing as a Christian psychologist. Because if you study Freud, truly study Freud. Read Herbert Marcuse, Eros and Civilization. Get the real Freud. Freud believed you had to kill the father figure. You had to practice patricide. Irvin Yalom's book, Theory and Practice, and Group Psychotherapy, he said what sums up man's nature, according to Freud, was patricide and incest. Well, look at our culture today. Look at the abomination. We're not even ashamed of our abomination today as a culture. And that can take place only if you get rid of the patriarch, if you get rid of the father figure. And so, according to Norman O. Brown in his book, Life Against Death, he writes to experience Freud. Now, he's writing about Freud. He knows about Freud's work. He's promoting Freud's work with synthesizing with Karl Marx, social psychology. He says to experience Freud is to partake a second time of the forbidden fruit. All of social psychology. Now, listen to me, because if you do your homework, you'll end up in six verses in the Bible, Genesis 3, 1 through 6. I call it Satan's Genesis Project.
Hold that thought. We'll be right back here in just a moment. Well, Dean, you go right ahead.
Now, backing up just for a moment to focus on the family, because that was where the key, how to change the family system. Adorno, in his book, Authoritarian Personality, said we must use social, in other words, the village, social, environmental forces to change the parents' behavior towards the children. It wasn't just to change the children. You had to change how the parents behaved towards their children. Now there's a fear of chastening. Now parents are afraid of spanking their child. Why? Because there's social pressure. And again, God says if you refuse chastening, then you're a bastard. That's what he says. You're a bastard. You're not one of mine. Now, Abraham Maslow, who I mentioned earlier, I earned my teacher's degree. I lived Abraham Maslow's material. And I knew there was wrong. He writes in Maslow and Management, if you get that book, it came out in 98, I believe. He died in 71, but they reprint his material. He says, the first thing I do with authoritarians. Now, here's an example of an authoritarian. Jesus, who said, but my Father commands, that's what I do. Jesus, who said, he who does my Father's will in heaven is my brother, my sister, my mother. From Genesis to Revelation, who is the authoritarian figure? It is God. He gave Adam a command in the garden. You can eat of all of these trees. You cannot eat of that tree. In other words, that's my tree, the rest is your trees. And that's an authoritarian figure. Well, Maslow says the first thing I do with authoritarians is break their backs immediately. I treat them like the bastards they are. So as you read these social engineers, these idols. They'll put busts up of these men and worship these men. These are the men that are foundational to contemporary American education. You'll find a causticness, a contempt, a hate for the authority of God and His Word. And Adorno expresses this. First of all, if you're going to destroy something, you have to identify what it is you want to destroy. Adorno writes in The Authoritarian Personality, he gives us the definition of the traditional family, the conception of the ideal family situation for the child. So if a child...
Hold that thought, Dean. We'll be right back here. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Of course, Dean points out that the real thrust of this whole program is to destroy belief in the family, to destroy belief in God, because then, of course, you can have people who have no anchor for their beliefs, no anchor ready for authority. They do whatever they want to, and this is what we're seeing. This is how they've managed to change society, but they've used our educational system to do it. And the most important thing to do is take God and prayer out of our schools and then condemn anybody who ever wanted to say that there is a right and there is a wrong. And they want us to believe everything is relative. And after all, what right do you have to believe or to criticize what other people believe? Well, simply if you don't believe in anything or you're always willing to modify your beliefs and back down, then you really don't stand for anything, and then there is really nothing that's absolute worthwhile fighting for or worthwhile dying for. Well, before we go on, Dean, I want you to go ahead and get your website out. People know how to get in touch with you and get your material, because Dean has some of the most important information you'll get anywhere in America. Go right ahead, Dean.
I have a website, authorityresearch.com, and you can link to me, email me through that website. It has a lot of information on it. Try to make this readily available. You got to think some of the liberals get on there and they just blast away without reading the material, and that's really not fair, because I read their material. I read Marx's stuff, the Holy Family, read it several times, and when I spend an effort to research somebody's doctoral dissertation, I'll read it three or four times to make sure I'm saying exactly what they're saying. But that is not how I'm being treated by those who pick it up, and you know they don't like that authority structure that I can't protect it. It's simply there. It is God's way of thinking. Now, and so again, the authorityresearch.com, if you want to get more information on this material. Now, this is Adorno's definition of what he has to destroy. Now we're looking at systems, the way things function, and he's talking about the ideal family situation for the traditional child. Number one, uncritical obedience to the father and elders. In other words, when dad speaks, you listen. Two, pressure directed unilaterally from above below. See, God says, I'm above, you're below. There's spirit, there's flesh. There's this top-down system. Number three, inhibition of spontaneity. In other words, you just don't do whatever you just feel like doing at the moment. You weigh your actions to preset standard. Bring captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's not to Christ. It also incorporates his obedience. You weigh your thoughts. You take captive your thoughts and other people's thoughts and their actions to a system of obedience. And then, of course, he's not saying that. He's just simply saying these are the things we identify as coming into the classroom as an experience from these children that we have created an environment in the classroom to negate, to annihilate, to remove. And number four, emphasis on conformity to externally imposed values. Now, if you want to take this to the scripture, when God told Adam he could not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that's an externally imposed value. And if you follow the dialectical process, and hopefully I'll get a chance to explain this, what Satan does with Eve in the garden is the dialectical process. You cannot understand the process. It's like trying to understand an atomic explosion at the time of detonation. At the point of detonation. In other words, it's so much a part of us. Without God revealing this process to us, we can never truly understand it. It just simply pulls us in, sort of like the siren song. Then Adorno writes, God is conceived more directly after a parental image. So that experience of the child being chastened in the home actually prepares that child to understand God. Of course, if you study Marx, religion is an opiate. And that religion and that opiate are tied to accountability to higher authority, obeying God without question. Now, in psychology, that is known as neurosis. Norman Brown writes, the bondage of all cultures to their cultural heritage. Where'd you get that? Where'd you get that heritage? You got it from your parents. You got it from your home environment. And he says, is a neurotic construction. And so that traditional home is the source of neurosis. It's the source of division. It's a source of nationalism. It's a source of sovereignty. And if you want world peace, you've got to do something about how the next generation thinks. You have to teach them how to think dialectically, where they're evaluating life experience and weighing it to the standards they've been told in the past. As Carl Rogers in Rogerian psychology, again, most of our culture today is in through Rogerian psychology, all of the counseling today. In his book on becoming a person, he says, neither the Bible nor the prophets, neither the revelations of God, nor even man, can take precedence over my own direct experience. And so now today it's all experiential. They're actually coming out now saying in marketing world, they look at the 14-year-olds, and now the 14-year-olds are all experiential. It's instant gratification. They don't have rote memorization. They haven't been taught self-control and self-discipline to attend to something when self is wanting to go play, that you have to get yourself under control. God says, humble yourself, deny yourself. Those are all patriarchal structures. But we've gone to this heresiarchal change. If you're not happy, if you're dissatisfied, then look into the environment. Find something that will satisfy you and try to synthesize whatever you're doing with happiness. So the pursuit of life now is not God. It's no longer a lover of God, but a lover of pleasure. A pursuit of happiness in this, and Immanuel Kant, who these guys all gravitate to, has put his book Critique of Pure Reason. He says, hope is in happiness, and happiness is in pleasure, and pleasure is in the mind. And now we know that's dopamine. You know, it's a chemical part of our body. It's a neurotransmitter that pleasurable things in the environment stimulate. And so we want whatever is in the environment that stimulates this dopamine. Well, my hope isn't in happiness. My hope isn't in this life. My hope is in Christ. It's a different paradigm. But if you can even get the church to focus on happiness and pleasure, sort of a happy hour, make me feel good and I will follow you. It's not, Jesus said, you must deny yourself. Because picking up your cross means social rejection. A cross is rejection from others. And follow me. You must be willing to lay it all down. Die daily. Well, die to what? To your flesh, to your flesh nature, to your soul's desire to the things of this world, and to set your mind on things above. Well, this is totally anathema. This Bloom's taxonomy, this educational system, is out to annihilate this patriarchal paradigm. So we didn't understand the language, because the language is the key to understanding this process. A traditional paradigm, a top-down system, is two words, is and not. This is my land and not your land. It's private property. This is my child and not your child. It follows the laws of nature. All the laws of nature is and not. 2 + 2 = 4 and cannot be any other number. E is MC squared. And so we find in nature the very laws that God put there. Now, we can work on rocks and plants and animals and use a scientific process. We just find the laws. But if we look, focus on man with the same process, what we find is the law of the flesh. Gimme, gimme, gimme. It's all about self. And then they'll say, well, it's not about self. Well, it's about the village. In other words, we find what everybody is selfish for. We focus on it. We call it consensus. We have a group hug. And now anybody who comes in and says, no, the Word of God says this, then the village practices mob rule. And I just tell people, I have a definition of an avalanche. It's a mass of unstable people moving in the same direction. So the day you come into a room with the truth, you're going to get mob ruled over. You're going to find that you're now a social reject. You're going to be called negative and divisive and hateful, intolerant and prejudiced, maladjusted, low-order thinker, an aggressor, a blocker, a dominator. You just don't know how to get along. Well, Jesus said, I haven't come to bring peace, but a sword. I'll even divide the father from the son. And so not even the family is safe from truth. But he wasn't against the top-down system. Not once did Jesus step out of a patriarchal paradigm. This is the brilliance of these transformational Marxists. If we can come into the classroom, we can come into the workplace called total quality management, we can come into the government school to work. We can come into every church growth. That's the church. If we can come into every institution and we get people to share how they feel and what they think, we can get them to bypass what they know. So the focus isn't anymore what God says. It's how we feel about what God says, what we think about what God says, and therefore everything becomes relative. As Marx says, we must create eyes that are human eyes and ears that are human ears. And when God, when Adam and Eve got human eyes and human ears, what did God say? Having eyes they cannot see and ears they cannot hear. And there's the battle between the two paradigms. Now we find this in Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Satan approaches Eve with a neurolinguistic sentence structure, the most powerful sentence structure in hypnosis. Yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree in the garden. It's an embedded statement and a question. We even have leadership and highest offices that use these sentence structures. They destabilize you. They cause cognitive dissonance where you're caught between your belief and your feelings, because you always have feelings of dissatisfaction to your belief. Your flesh wants to go one way, and yet with your mind, Paul says, with my mind I love the law of God, but then I have this law of the flesh. Who can deliver me from this death of this body? And then his answer is Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel. But the gospel means nothing until you understand the law, and the law simply says you're wicked, and you cannot, in any of your efforts, save yourself. The best that you'll ever do is as a filthy rag. It's wretched before God. And so it's his work, and you simply believe upon him, and according to Karl Marx, that's the opiate. And it begins when the child has faith and believes in the parent and obeys the parent without questioning the authority of the parent and questioning the command of the parent. And that's all Satan was doing with Eve, getting her, first of all, she wanted to touch the tree, because her response was, for God has said, it's opinion, by the way. She doesn't share God's word. She shares her opinion of God's word. Every minister I've met from Church Growth, Emerging Church, they do not go to the word of God. They go to their opinion of God's word. That's all Satan wants. He wants you to share your opinion of the word of God. The Antichrist can rule and with Christians in front of him all day long as they just simply share their opinion of God's word. Notice that Jesus, when he was tempted, he didn't share his opinion of his Father's word. He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. If you hear anything I'm telling you today, that's the secret that has to be destroyed. See, so you're not aware of it. It's the power of God's word that changed this nation. That was the Great Awakening. That totally changed the focus of the way our government was functioning. Today now, if there's any Great Awakening, it's the flesh. It's we're not even ashamed of our abomination today. That's Jeremiah. Read Jeremiah, chapter 2, chapter 3. Appropriately describes this nation today because we refuse to return to the old ways. We as a nation, we see the dream of the future, and we follow that seductive dream, if only, if only, if only, and we rejected our foundation, which is, first of all, the fear of God. You know, I tell people, hell is permanent. It doesn't matter how you feel or what you think about it. When you meet God, it's his way and only his way.
And I think the interesting thing is, Dean, that today, why so many of the churches never teach fear of God. Oh, God loves everybody. Everybody's got to go to heaven. All you have to do is just love God. But this is not the message of the Bible. It was those great sermons that were preached during the first Great Awakening in the 1730s. Jonathan Edwards' sermon, of a sinner.
He's made fun of today in seminary.
Right.
You know, Luther actually said, he says, of all the cults, he said, the one I was most surprised by was the one that promoted the grace of God and ignored the law and the fear of God. It is so seductive, this thing, because we're all looking for some encouragement. And it's easy to have Satan come in and say, haven't you ever felt like, how do you feel about God's law? That's all he did with Eve. And he says, God has said, thou shalt not eat of it. Nor touch it. And the nor touch, let me just give you this little, because it's system we're looking at here today. Nor touch it was her self-desire, internal felt need, her sensuous need. She had the need of the tree of life. She was there, and God put the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the forbidden tree, right next to it. And so every time she's going by the forbidden tree, she's stimulated by the environment. I mean, again, we have nervous systems that's tied to pleasure. You come into an environment that has pleasurable things, it gets to your brain. It's automatically designed by God. So when she's going by this tree, she loves touching trees. She actually wants to touch this tree. And so he says, you know, he throws this neurolinguistic sentence structure out where she is now free to share her feelings that nor touch it, I can't even touch it. Well, that came from her. We're drawn away by our own lust. And once that happens, see, and every one of us are dissatisfied with restraint. We don't like it. Our flesh hates it. And then he says, oh, you won't die. Now there's the lie, because it's a half-lie. Because physically, Adam and Eve didn't die from eating the tree. The tree didn't kill them. God didn't come in the garden, find them dead, and say, oh, I forgot to tell them there was cyanide in the tree. You know, they didn't do some chemical analysis and find out it was a poisonous tree. They died because they disobeyed. It was God's paradigm of obedience that they died from. It wasn't the scientific of this world. Scientifically, materialistically, dialectically, when Eve was looking at the tree and she saw it was good for food, she was absolutely right. It was good for food. If God hadn't shown up in the garden, they could be, even today, still eating from that tree. It was pleasing to the eyes. God said all the trees are pleasing to the eyes. Scientifically, this is dialectical materialism. This is Karl Marx. This is amazing. This is our whole culture. At that tree, as Norman Brown said, we must return to the garden and sin again. This is the key of psychology. Even people call themselves Christian psychologists. No, there's no such thing. It's impossible. You didn't see the Ten Commandments in any psychology class. It's the law that's perfect converts a soul. No, what we have in the classes is our oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda. Well, I ought to be able to eat of the tree. Well, why can't you eat? Well, God said I'd die. Well, no, you won't die. Well, let me look at it. She does evaluation. She finds out intellectually, scientifically, that she won't die. And then she eats of the tree. And so what do we have? We have sensuous need. We have sense perception. She's seeing. It's by sight now, not by faith. And sensuous experience. She eats of the tree. Well, who said true science is sensuous experience, which is sense need, and sensuous need, sense perception, which all proceeds from nature. Isn't that what happened there? She's looking at nature. The tree, there's nothing wrong with the tree. God doesn't make any sense. By that moment, see, God's irrelevant. He's not relevant. He's irrelevant. She's not disobeying God in her mind. He's just not relevant. The child in the classroom isn't disobeying the parents. Their standards are irrelevant in changing times. You see the correlation? This is Satan's paradigm. This is Satan's method. That is, I call Bloom's taxonomy secularized Satanism, intellectualized witchcraft, and they're even being used today as a foundation for teacher training in the classrooms and teacher accreditation and school. Even Christian schools are accredited on Bloom's taxonomies. Even homeschooling material is being structured on Bloom's taxonomies. That system, Genesis 3, 1 through 6. I'm just simply saying, folks, wake up. Get back to the authority of God and His Word. He is the one who has created us. He is the one who knows us. And if we don't return to Him, then He said it. He will bring judgment upon us. And we certainly see this coming to pass in our nation. We have rejected our foundation, and that is our faith in Christ.
Amen to that. And, of course, that's really what it's all about. It's a spiritual battle being fought on the political and ideological and cultural battlefield. And most people don't understand that. Because, you see, if God is only love and there's never any judgment, then we don't need a Savior. And it is the ultimate victory of evil. That's what it's all about. It permeates every aspect of our society today. Our guest, Dean Gutzer, Authority Research. You really want to get his material and study it. Well, Dean, you have 3 minutes to wrap up today's program.
All right. Now, the dialectic, again, you can go to college and get a Ph.D. in the dialectical process. It is the heart and soul of the New World Order, of the World Peace Agenda, of Civil Rights Movement. I have an article on, if you get on my website, authorityresearch.com. In fact, my website's being censored by certain businesses because I wrote an article on civil disobedience. And in there I talked about Martin Luther King Jr., and it's facts. It's not my opinion. It's what he said comes out of his mouth. He, at the age of 13, rejected the resurrection of Jesus. So if you reject Jesus' resurrection and you use the church, then the church is now a social agenda. Now, Jesus simply died as one who is oppressed. It's an oppressor symptom. And so you now bring in the Marxist mentality, and it becomes a social focus. And interestingly, in the effect of that, then what happens, if you have a social agenda, you've got to destroy the father figure. You've got to practice patricide. The hallmark of psychology, the hallmark of Sigmund Freud, was you must kill the father figure. In his story of civilization, the children don't only kill the father, they eat him. that's sort of grotesque. At first I thought, well, that's just typical old Greek mythology. But no, you have to annihilate him. You don't just kill Dad and leave him over there in the tombs under a tombstone, because the next generation will go by, well, who's over there, and you'll restore him. You got to annihilate him. You got to wipe him off the face of the earth. You got to eradicate. You got to wash him from the brain of every child and every worker. In fact, Maslow and management, Maslow says, if you want to destroy the democratic movement, go back to an authoritarian work environment. That's small business. We have a leader in our nation. He says in the White House, every day he's going to be thinking about the family and small business. You bet he is. So did Lenin. In his speeches, like I said, it was all about the destruction of the family and business. And so what's he going to do? He's going to be speaking to the children all across this nation in the public schools, circumventing, going around the authority structure of the home. How dare anybody in the federal level even come in and tell the children how they must and must not function, circumventing the authority structure that God gave this nation through the home. A constitutional republic cannot function without a moral and religious people. And Jovanovic, who set up the COPS program, said that began in the traditional home. It can only begin in the traditional home. And we have a whole system, top down from the government, on how to circumvent and destroy that traditional patriarchal home. Everything our government is doing today, and it's not government. My mayor came over, he says, you seem to be anti-government. I said, no, I'm anti-tyranny. I'm pro-government.
Amen. So, hey, we're out of time, Dean. We're out of time.
We need to seek the Lord.
Well, thank you.
Okay.
Thank you so very much. God bless, and it is a spiritual battle. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Well, this is Dr. Stan. We do hope you've enjoyed our conversation with Dean Gocher. Actually, we have a couple of them recorded. We actually have a four-tape set on the church growth movement, which utilizes these basic techniques that Dean describes. It's simply the four-tape set, the church growth movement. We have a DVD by our good friend Bob Klenk, Dr. Bob Klenk. It's called Diaprax. It goes into how these techniques are used. They're used in every aspect of society. They're used in industry. They're used in teaching. They're used in the church today. And everything is to undermine the structure of the family, which is the basic unit of society. And they've done a magnificent job, and many of the people, many of the teachers, certainly the ministers who are using the techniques have no idea even what they're doing. But it's all written, it's all described, they're simply following a pattern, they're doing what they've been told to do. And look and see what's happening to society today. So let me suggest these two items on this subject. One is the DVD, Diaprax, D-I-A-P-R-A-X. It's a takeoff on the word of dialectics in practice, and it is in practice today. The other is on the church growth movement, which utilizes this to change our perception of God. And, of course, the perception of God has been changed. And today we never hear, or very seldom hear, that we are sinners. And, of course, because we're sinners, we need a Savior. We very seldom hear anything mentioned about the fear of God. And yet that was certainly the basis of the Christian doctrine for 200 years here in America. No longer does it exist today, because they've changed the music and the message of the Christian church. Well, to see how it's all been done, of course, we suggest my book, The Brotherhood of Darkness, and or the DVD, or The Brotherhood of Darkness Special, which has the DVD, the book, and the audio tape, so you can listen to it several times. You need our talk on the forbidden secret. You need our talk on the financial Armageddon, because you have to understand what's happening today. You need to understand the Trilateral Commission, which runs our government, directs it. Pat Wood's got a great DVD, and we offer that at the Trilateral Commission. And then, of course, we also have a great deal of other information going into what has happened to certainly our educational system. Go to our website at radioliberty.com, radioliberty.com. You can listen to our programs there on the Internet 9 hours a day and not get much of anything accomplished, but you'll sure get a lot of great education because we try to get great speakers for you. And then, of course, you can, of course, hear the live programs 4 hours a day. You can hear the other one, of course, on the AmericanNewsNet.com. That's the fifth hour very early in the morning there in Colorado. a way, of course, you can read our newsletters, you can watch our DVDs. We want you to get educated. We want you to tell everyone you know not to take the swine flu vaccine, because to this very date, and they will not admit what's going to be in the vaccine. How could you begin to start a program to give a vaccine to millions of people and you haven't decided what's going to be in it? Well, they're doing some experiments. They've got a couple hundred people they're testing, and they're depending upon 3 weeks of testing with a potentially deadly vaccine on a few hundred people and a dozen children. We're going to give this to hundreds of millions of people.